Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to continue with our study in the book of John. And let's begin reading in verses 37 until 51, till the end of the chapter. John 1, verse 37 until the end of the chapter. The two disciples heard him, that's John the Baptist, speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Father, we pray that you would take these verses, Lord, this incredible account of their early disciples and your call of them, and that you would instruct us, that you would show us wonderful things that we have not yet seen. I pray, Father, that really at the end of the day, what we need to see is you, Jesus. And just illuminate our minds, our hearts, transform our hearts, and help us to yield to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So the two disciples, and then Philip, Nathanael, Peter. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we saw at the pre-existence of Jesus, that we saw his creative power, we saw his incarnation. He comes to the world, and John writing so people will believe, he says, and the Word became flesh, the creator of everything came and lived upon earth. And then we saw last week about this life that is the light of the world. And John the Baptist, who was a man sent from God, he testifies of the light. And he testifies that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. And we looked at that illustration of when you have a car accident, the cops show up to find out who was wrong. But the ambulance shows up on how to help. And we saw that that is what Jesus did. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came that the world through him might be saved. And so what And it says that he came with grace and truth. And we looked at some of the situations, some of the gracious situations that Jesus found himself in, how he extended grace to the people everywhere. The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, the not just women, but the Mary and Martha when they were doubting. And then you have the man whose son or daughter had died. And you see the blind and the graciousness of Jesus with people is just astonishing. But you know what? Grace and truth is not enough. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." A sacrifice was necessary. And here we find ourselves with these disciples of John. And as John the Baptist is testifying, he's the Lamb. All of a sudden, you see how people are being impacted. Listen carefully. They're being impacted not to follow John, but to follow Jesus. I was really taken back that it says that he spoke in such a way. It says the two disciples heard John the Baptist speak and followed Jesus. And I instantly thought to myself, would to God that that's what happens in all churches. That when people hear the pastors, the teachers speak, that they will not be followers of people, but followers of Jesus. But here, Jesus comes into the picture. And he asks questions. He asks the question, "What are you seeking?" You know, it's interesting that in the four Gospels, Jesus asked 307 questions. I mean, that's astonishing to me. Yeah, I remember once when we first moved to the island, we met a guy, and he said to me, "You know, the secret of conversation is to ask questions, to be interested." I remember thinking, really? All I do is ramble all the time. Just like, I remember Loretta and I was revolutionary, but to actually ask questions. I was talking the other day about a leadership thing and with a friend of mine, and he says, you know, when you have a bunch of people that know much more than you do to do the work that needs to be done, what you do is ask questions. And here Jesus asks a question. He asks many questions. He says, "What are you thinking? What are you talking about as you walk down the road?" He said to the disciples. He told the disciples, "Hey, do you guys have anything to eat?" He said to Peter, "Do you love me?" To these guys, he says, "What are you looking for?" To Peter, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" To those that oppose them, he says, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? Why is it that you just don't get it? What's the problem?" To the disciples on the boat, "Where's your faith?" When they were supposed to pray for him, "Could you not pray with me 1 hour?" And in this text, what are you looking for? What do you seek? And you know, it's interesting because when Jesus asks a question, it's just like multi-leveled. You know what I mean? It's just like, what are you seeking? They say, "We just want to know where you're staying." But you know, with Jesus, it just never stays on that superficial. It's transcendent. It goes so much deeper than that. I mean, it's not like, "Hey, what are you looking for in the kitchen?" The idea that there might be a question that might seem superficial in the beginning, but as you look at it and as you think about it, you realize that it is a deep, soul-searching question. It transcends the immediate. It goes way beyond. And there's a story about a rabbi that was living in Russia about a century ago, and he was disappointed with his lack of direction and life and purpose. And he went for a walk on a chilly evening with his hands in his pocket and questioning his faith, questioning his purpose, questioning his calling. And as he's walking dejected, he walks into a military base And all of a sudden, he hears this voice asking, "Who are you? And what are you doing here?" from a soldier. Who are you? What are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. It's kind of like if you go to El Toro, and now the military base there, they've closed it off. You have a throughway. But if you go there, hey, who are you? And what are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. And after a moment, the rabbi, in a gracious tone, so as not to provoke the soldier, said, "How much do you get paid every day?" And the soldier said, "What does that have to do with you?" And the rabbi said, with delight, he says, "I will pay you the equal sum if you will ask me those same questions every day. Who are you and what are you doing here?" So on the one hand, you have the immediate, but then the rabbi took it as a much deeper thing. Who am I and what am I doing on planet Earth? The same thing here is with Jesus. The soldier meant the immediate to the rabbi, but to the rabbi, they were profound questions about his identity as a person and the purpose of his life. And Jesus here says to him, "What do you seek?" And he asks questions, and he will ask questions of our life because he intends to answer them beyond and above anything we could ever imagine. As a matter of fact, he says, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says to him, "Come and you will see." Oh my goodness. "Come and you will see." So I'm sure they went with him and they saw where he was staying. But please understand that this transcended. I mean, the "come and you will see." Think of the depth of the promise. Think how much deeper that invitation, that promise was to John. "Come and you will see." To Philip, to those two guys. You see, John saw the blind see. John saw the deaf hearing. John saw the lame walking. John saw the condemned forgiven. John saw the temple cleansed. John saw the Jewish rulers rebuked. John saw himself rebuked. John saw 5,000 people being fed. John saw love towards people. John saw grace and mercy towards people. John saw the Son of God arrested, crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, the pouring of the Holy Spirit, the conversion of 3,000 people. I mean, think of the promise of Jesus. "Come and you will see." He wasn't just going to see where he was staying that night. Jesus was going to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask. And then it doesn't even stop there. Read Revelation. You can read the whole book of Revelation, but in chapter 4 and 5, it says, "After these things," John says, "I looked and a door immediately was open. I saw a door, and behold," he saw a throne in heaven. And then in chapter 5, 1 and 2, he says, and then I saw, and he saw history, and he saw the throne, and he saw the Lamb as though it was slain. Guys, when Jesus gives you an invitation and Jesus gives you a promise, let it search you. Let it search you, because God intends to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask. Jesus has deep questions in our lives, and you will sense it. You will sense the Holy Spirit working in your heart and you know, processing certain things. And he's asking you so that you would work out the question, so then he can give you the answer. Jesus has deep questions for you, and he gives a profound invitation, and he has tremendous promises. That's number one. Number two, look at Peter. In verse 40, it says, "One of the two who heard John and followed him was Andrew, Simon's Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and said, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah." Now, first of all, notice this, that notice the personal evangelism. Sometimes we just think of how we're to take the gospel out. And you know, sometimes I might give the impression I'm against outreach. I'm not against outreach at all. What I'm against is when outreach becomes compartmentalized and we just do it on a particular day, on a particular time, and a particular place, as opposed to an infused passion in our hearts to go get our relatives, to go get our friends, to go get our neighbors and share the great impact that Jesus has had on our life. But he brought him to Jesus. And it says that Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Oh my goodness. Jesus comes in and he just says, "Simon, you're this. But you're going to be called Peter. You're going to be called a stone." One commentator says that the word Simon is actually means shifting sands. And whether it means that or not, I mean, it doesn't really matter, because you see that Peter is shifting hands. I mean, shifting sands, you know. It's like he spoke when he was not supposed to speak. You know, he says, not knowing what to say, he said. At one point, he says, "Jesus, you will not suffer." Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." He sees Jesus arrested. "I will," you know, and he cuts the guy's ear. Passion. Next thing you know, he's denying the Lord. I don't even know who Jesus is. But you see this volatileness in his life. I think he was well aware of his inconsistencies, of his emotions, of his fears, of his weaknesses, of his impulsiveness. And I'm sure his wife would have said to him, "Peter, dude, you gotta change. This is not who I thought I was marrying. I'm just not very happy with you." And I'm sure that made it even more aware in his life, and he probably was dejected and discouraged. And Jesus comes in. And he said, and first he calls him by name. I mean, this is the first encounter, and Jesus says to him, "Hey, Simon, you're called Simon, but you're going to be Peter." I mean, Jesus knows him. Again, that calling him by name, he knows him deep. It's not just a superficial, "I know your name." It's not a friend on Facebook. He knows him. He knows him deeply. "I know your insecurities. I know your weaknesses. But you know what? I love you anyway. And you know what? I love you too much to leave you that way. You're Simon. You're shifting sand. But you shall be called Peter." Not because he was going to have some self-help, but because he was going to have the very Son of God take his case as building a life. "I am going to change you." Peter was well aware of his weakness, and Jesus says, you know, he knows it's a process. He tells Peter, "I'm going to make you into a fisher of men somewhere else." And in a sense, he's given him an awareness of the process, of an initial process. It's not going to happen overnight. You will not be changed completely. It's not that you will never have weaknesses again. But I'm beginning a process in you where I'm going to make you into a rock. I'm going to stabilize you. It's a process, but it's a process with hope. Man, one of the greatest things in my life that I mean, just convinced me of to become a follower and to yield my life to the Lord Jesus was this verse. I could see my life. And that Jesus, and everybody, you know, I went to one particular church. I won't mention it, but it's not a Christian church, so I don't even know why I call it a church, but a gathering, whatever. But they said to me, "You know, if you could just be good for 1 month, we will give you a letter of commendation, and then we will tell you what you're going to do with your life, who you're going to marry. But everything was like, if you. When I was a kid, you ran into people all the time. They was like, if you could just make yourself. What got me, man, is when the Lord comes in, is like, and I was well aware that I couldn't. When Jesus comes in and says, you know what? I'm going to make you. I think that rocked Peter. That rocked Peter. Peter just was just amazed that someone with authority would come and say, I have the ability to change you. I know you, I love you, and I know what you would like to be, and I'm going to lead you into a stability of character. Number three, Nathanael. Jesus on the next day found Philip, and Philip found Nathanael and said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can any good come out of Nazareth? Now, we have somebody here that's from Nazareth, you know? And so Nazareth in that time was known as not necessarily an important place. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. It wasn't mentioned with the prophecies of the Messiah. You had the Bethlehem, although it was very tiny, that there the Son of God would come. You had that also that from Egypt he would come. So those two things you had in the Old Testament, in the prophecies, but you had nothing of Nazareth there. So when Philip says to him, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, he's not being insulted. Can anything good? I mean, maybe a little bit insulted. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But what he is saying, it's not scriptural. It's not biblical. It's not who we are looking for if he comes out of Nazareth, because he's supposed to come from Bethlehem or Egypt. Which, incidentally, you know how it worked out, right? He was born in Bethlehem. They came to kill him in Bethlehem, so they have to flee to Egypt, and then came back from Egypt, and they all work out. But here you have Nathanael with a genuine question. He's not just going to swallow it for the sake of swallowing it. He's not just going to say, okay, that's okay, whatever. No. He is intentional. He is honest. And he says, I don't know if I agree with this. Can you explain this to me? Because it doesn't seem to make sense that way. And Philip said to him, come and you will see. And Jesus commends his honesty. In verse 47, it says, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? Now, it's interesting. An Israelite, well, we'll get that to an Israelite in whom is no guile. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is another one. Just crazy. Nathanael, an Israelite in whom is no guile. An honest. Who had guile in the Old Testament? Who had guile in the Old Testament? It was Jacob, the deceiver. He tricked his father into giving the blessing to him. Remember, he put hair on his arm and he deceived his father. Then supposedly, some people think that he actually deceived his uncle as well with the livestock. And God had to have a wrestling match with Jacob to the point where he surrendered him and called him Israel because of his guile. And here, I mean, I believe because of Jesus' reply, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That is a direct quote from Genesis 28, which is the very passage of Jacob with the guile. And he says, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And I wonder, there's two debates here, whether Nathanael was meditating on something, which I think he was. But I even think a little bit further. I think, you know, in Mallorca, fig trees, they're a fresh place to take a nap. Midday. You want some fresh air? In this horrible summer we've had of just the heat, you go under a fig tree, and in the middle of the day, you just take a nap. And I think he took a nap. And I think, this is obviously all hypothetical. I mean, I'm putting this in, but I think he took a nap and he had a dream about Jacob. And I think he woke up and he's maybe thinking, oh my goodness, but Jacob, I mean, how could God deal with Jacob? He was such a sneaky guy. And he's thinking to himself, but I have no guile. I'm an honest guy. And maybe he's wondering, where's God? And all of a sudden, turn to Genesis, because it's so good. Genesis 28, it says, Genesis 18. Genesis 28 says, 11 and 12, it says, so Jacob came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he laid down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth. And this is what Jesus quotes. And its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above and said, guys, he gives a promise to Jacob. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. What an amazing, again, remember, invitation and promise. What an amazing promise. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Listen. And then Jacob awoke from his dream, from his sleep, and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Think about this. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He's in the wilderness. He goes to sleep, and he's completely unaware of God's presence. And he wakes up, and he realizes, oh my goodness, God is here. Now take that to Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. He is under the tree. He says, I saw you under that tree. He says, oh my goodness, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, because of that, you believe, you're going to see the ladder, and you're going to see these angels going back and forth. Listen, the Lord, the incarnate God, is in this place, Nathanael says, and I was not aware of it. You are the Son of God. And in our lives, when we are in the wilderness, when we don't we just think we're toiling by ourselves. We think that we have no awareness of God, no awareness of God in our difficulties. And then all of a sudden, we just get a sense, by God's grace, that Jesus is the God who loves us, and that He is God in the flesh, God near. I want to read to you guys, Because sometimes things happen and we're just not, this is completely unrelated, but sometimes things happen and we're just unaware of what God is doing. But I have a dear friend in Heidelberg, and they got done with the church service last Sunday. Yeah, last Sunday. He got in the car, just like Loretta and I. His wife got in another car. They drove home. He had a car accident. And his wife writes this. Last Sunday, Keith had a very serious car accident, and he is in intensive care, suffered from severe head injuries. Please pray for miraculous healing for him. I am proclaiming this verse over him, Psalm 118, 17. He shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. I was just really shocked by that. I was shocked by the calmness of the Lord is in this place. And I just wasn't aware of it. He shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. He's a pastor. So, my first thing is his brain. What's going to happen? He's a thinker, you know. I mean, he's an amazing guy. But you just have these moments in our lives where we might go through difficulty and God just shows up. And Nathanael realized that. He says, you are the Son of God. The Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. Maybe you're not a Christian here today. Let me read to you C.S. Lewis's from C.S. Lewis's autobiography of his conversion. He says this. He was an atheist turned agnostic. And then the Lord began to deal with his heart. And he says this. You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalene. Night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. He's like, I did not want to meet God. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In that Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God. And I knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected, reluctant convert in all of England. I did not then see what is now the most shining, obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept the convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes for any direction or a chance to escape? Here is divine mercy. And he says this, the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. And his compulsion is our liberation. And he gives his story of how he would be in his desk. And he was an agnostic. He didn't believe in anything. He believed that you couldn't know if there was. And he finds himself with the very presence of God coming near his life. So, in closing, today, the Lord is asking. You're being asked questions. And maybe those questions that are going through your mind are much deeper than you really realize. And these are in order for you to process, to think about life, to think about the future. One of the times, Loretta and I, we really had a hard time. My goodness, in our marriage, we would fight, and we would fight dirty, and we'd fight long. And it got to the point where I think the Lord just kind of gave us a question in our marriage. Where are you going? What do you want? And he gave me the question to me, and then I gave it to her, because it's her fault. And I said, Loretta, what do we want from marriage? what do you desire? And that process, a deeper question, and just realizing that we don't want to be miserable together. We want to enjoy life together. And we began to change the mentality and to invest. And maybe there's questions that the Lord's going to put there. Maybe maybe it's what are you doing? Where are you going? Today you see, maybe you see your volatile characteristics. You're an emotional roller coaster. Or maybe you start things, don't finish. Maybe you have temper problems like John and James. And you just think to yourself, oh my goodness. I can't even take myself. And maybe you have someone on top of it that's saying, yeah, neither can I take you. And maybe today is the day to realize that Jesus comes along. There's a song that says, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. And Jesus passes by. And maybe he sees your discouraged heart. And he comes along and he offers you an invitation with a deep ability to do a deep change. The question is, do you want to be made well? The question is, do you want help? And number three, today Jesus knows everything about us. The most intimate thoughts, our failures, our struggles to believe, our obstacles. And you know what? He doesn't deal with you from a distance. He comes near to you. The Lord is in this place. It's just that you are not aware. And there's a sense that we need to say, Lord, you formed me. Like Psalm 139 says, you in my mother's womb, you meticulously, fearfully, and wonderfully made me. You know everything about me. My goodness. And then lastly, all that we read today was a work of the Spirit of God. And he did it then and he does it now in order to bring people to a confession. A confession. Not as we've been taught where we have to go to some guy in some place and confess. No. A confession meaning we say, Jesus, you're everything. I mean, that's the Christian life, guys. The Christian life is not about following rules. The Christian life is not about groups. The Christian life is not about, missions. The Christian life is not about, whatever we having easy lives or nice life. The Christian life is about realizing the greatness of Jesus and that he is the answer to everything. And so today, I just want to finish with the question, what are you seeking? What do you want from him? If you could ask him anything, what would it be? And maybe your question's superficial. Maybe you're like, oh my goodness, it's just superficial. But the answer is come and you will see. Follow Jesus deeply. And as you follow him, not only will he answer your immediate request, but he will take you deeper and broader to a place where you will see beyond anything you ever imagined or dream. And notice, Philip used it the same way. Philip said to Nathanael, come and you will see. Guys, if you have a good, somebody said to me, the best ice cream place, the best gelato place in Palma is next to the cathedral. You know what? I went there.
You want to go there too,
because I wanted to know that place, and I wanted to taste if it really was like that. Somebody told me the best tiramisu in Rome. I tried to go to every place in Rome and have a tiramisu, and I found the best one. But you have not at home. It's in Rome. But you know what? It takes a coming and seeing, a coming and tasting. Let us be people that, like when John spoke, we don't just stick with the message of John. We follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. I know it was a lot today, but my goodness, it's just so amazing for me, Lord, to see you dealing with humanity, with the disciples. And not only that, the fact that you were calling them to something, to an adventure, to a mission that the world would remember forever. And Father, I pray that you will continue to grow us, that we will always be a little bit more in awe of you, Jesus. That we would always be a little bit more in love, or even in deep love with you, Lord, of appreciation and towards you. And Father, I pray that anyone that's here today that might not know you, that they will come and see. That they would realize that you are the answer, that you have the ability in our weaknesses, and that you are near to us to help. In Jesus' name, amen.